I guess when you're a mom, it's hard to see your kids as adults, no matter how old they are. But Mike was right. They were growing up, and maybe it was time to start treating them that way.
Yeah! Hi, you got a second?
Sure. Here, hold your arms like this. I'll throw one right through them.
Yeah, not happening. Listen, I just wanted to talk to you about what went down before, about the whole sombrero thing.
Ugh, I am this close to finding a new place to do my laundry.
Look, I just want you to know, it may not seem like it, but I understand your frustration, okay? You know I love Sue with all my heart, but believe me, I am very aware that she can be a little relentless.
Yes, thank you.
I know, she gets a hold of something and she will not let it go. She's all, wah, 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 it's my senior year. Let's have a weekly game night. You guys, we have to help Africa. But that's just who she is. She's like an excited, confused puppy who's running in all directions, bumping into walls.
Finally! So, what do you want to do about it? Should we remove her from society? Scoop out a part of her brain?
Look, I get it. I know sometimes it could be very annoying for you, but you're 2 years older. So maybe the next time she's being all Sue and getting on your nerves, you could just take a deep breath and let it roll off your back. Be the bigger person.
Yeah. I guess I could do that.
Oh, great. See, isn't this nice when we can talk to each other like adults?
Mm-hmm.
Oh. Let's make this an outside toy.
Correct.
Knock, knock. Remember I promised you a cup of hot chocolate yesterday? I made a smiley face with the little marshmallows, the way you like.
No, thank you. I am putting together a list of 100 reasons why I am not relentless.
Listen, Sue. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have talked to Axel about you. It was just wrong, and I don't know why I did it. And I should have known better. Because the truth is, I love your brother, but he can be kind of a jackass.
Oh, thank you. Sometimes I think I am the only one that notices.
Oh, no, trust me, we all notice. But the thing you have to remember is that even though you're younger, you're way more mature than he is. He's 20, but he can be a bit of a baby. But listen, we don't need to talk about it. Nobody needs to say anything. It'll be just something that we...
Axel, Mom thinks you're a jackass.
What?
Yeah, she just told me.
No, here's the thing.
Well, did Mom tell you? She said you were a dumb puppy.
What? I didn't say dumb. I said excited and cute. Who doesn't want to be compared to a puppy?
Well, did Mom tell you? She called you a big baby.
Oh, yeah? I'm a baby? You're a baby!
I said a bit of a baby. We should all strive to be more childlike. It's magical. Oh, good. You're back. Listen, I'm out. I'm out. You two are going to stop putting me in the middle of your crap. All I wanted was for you two to get along. What's so wrong about that? And you're going to need to get along, because let me tell you something. The world is an open sewer, and the only ones that are going to fish you out are your family. Ugh, look at your faces. You don't care. Fine. Why am I even talking? Love each other? Don't love each other. It's your life. I'm out!
Look, you know how I feel about your mother, but here's the thing. She can sometimes be a little unhinged.
Yeah. I can see that.
Yeah. Still love her, but...
Yeah.
You know, it must be hard sometimes.
Yeah.
Sometimes it is.
Crazy.
Well, I didn't say crazy. I said unhinged. But forget I ever said that.
Her feminine, mother.
Oh, man, we wonder where we get it from, right? I mean, it's like it just repeats itself over and over in our lives, and we do things we wish we wouldn't have done, say things we wish we wouldn't have said, teach our kids to do the same things, and this is why we're talking about, you know, when we find these moments where we need a do-over, you know, how do we evaluate them, do some evaluation, and actually, you know, try to ensure that the next time, the outcome the next time is going to be different than the first time. So really excited you're here with us today. My name's Kurt. I'm the lead pastor here at Cross Point, and we're in week 3 of this series, and, you know, one of the things we're doing is, you know, we're talking about how if you're coming out of a bad situation, a bad job situation, or a bad marriage situation, bad relationship, you know, maybe a bad academic situation, you know, where you're not sure there's going to be a next time, another semester. Listen, I get it. You know, in high school, I was like on the edge of academic, probation the whole time. I got good enough grades to play basketball. That's all I needed. Just barely slide in, you know. And I went to college and it worked out fine. I didn't have to work at a church. All right, it just worked out that way. So we're all good. If that's where you are, I get that. And, in fact, if we need a do-over, and yet we're trying to figure out how much of it was our fault, if we give it enough time, we have the ability to figure that we have no fault in the whole deal, right? We just kind of work our way out of it, you know, and all of a sudden, you know, we begin to tell the story of how it's everybody else's fault. And so, you know, we're just talking about how to make sure the next time isn't like the last time, whatever our part in the equation was. And so, through this series, I'm just talking about things that any pastor or really counselor would say, yes, these are the three things that you must do if you want to ensure the next time is different. And so last week, we looked at the first thing, which is owning it. And today, we're going to look at rethinking it, and then next week, we're going to look at what it means to release it. So owning it. You know, last week, we talked about how you can't blame your way into a better future. Now we've discovered we can blame our way into the future. We do that all the time, but you can't blame your way into a better future. And so, you know, one of the things we discovered is that blame sets us up for a repeat performance. You know, when we don't own it, when we just blame everybody else, we set ourselves up to do the same thing over again. Now, why would we do that? All right, why would we set ourselves up for another financial disaster? Why would we set ourselves up for another marriage disaster? All right, we've got to get to the place where we say, okay, I need to own whatever part in that scenario is me. And so that's the first step. And today, we're going to talk about what it means to rethink it. You know, whether it's rethinking, you know, a marriage situation, a romantic situation, a financial situation, you know, something professionally, whatever it might be. And at some point, you know, regardless of whether it was your fault or not, regardless of whether you can even find, you know, how much of it was your fault, at some point we ask ourselves this very important question. And the question is this. We say, what was I thinking, right? How many of you have asked that before? You've gotten someplace, you're like, what was I thinking? Yes, you know, everybody told me I shouldn't date her. You know, what was I thinking? I mean, your mom, she told you she is not the one for you. And you're like, hey, here's a list of 10 reasons why I love her. And she's like, but what do you love about her? You're like, I don't know. I just love her. And so I'm going to marry her. And then eventually you're like, what was I thinking? You know, or like 0% interest for 8 years. You're like, what was I thinking? That should have tipped me off, you know, that this wasn't going to end well. And so, you know, we find ourselves in these scenarios. And what's fascinating about this is when we look back into that disaster moment, we usually can't even figure out what we were thinking, right? We have a hard time, like, seeing how that was a good decision. And so all of us, I think, intuitively at least, ask this question at some point or another when we need, you know, have that disaster moment. What was I thinking? But I think too few of us actually spend enough time on it to get to a real answer. You know, we just kind of blow right by. We're like, what was I thinking? And then we jump back in. What was I thinking? Then we get back in the saddle. What was I thinking? And then we go buy it. What was I thinking? Let's go shopping. You know what I mean? I mean, we ask the question sometimes rhetorically. You know, we're like, oh, what was I thinking? And then we just jump right back in. And so today, you know, I want us to, you know, kind of get to the place where we actually identify the real answer to that question. You know, what was I thinking? Because this is part of the process that will ensure that the next time isn't like the last time. And here's why we're going to do this, all right? Because if you think the way you used to think, you're going to do the things you used to do, right? It's that simple. If you think the way you used to think, you're going to do the things you used to do. So today, we're going to take a look at a passage from the Bible, and it kind of highlights the importance of this. Now, if you're not really a Bible person, that's cool. You know, you're going to look at this, you're going to be like, wow, that's actually just common sense. And so you're still probably going to get something out of this. And then at the end, in a bit, I'm going to give you 5 lethal assumptions that, you know, we tend to kind of let play out in our lives, and it sets us up for a bad future. All right, and these are like 5 thoughts, 5 issues, 5 ways of thinking. And when you see these, here's what's so fascinating about this. When you see these on the screen, you're going to be like, oh, that makes sense. We should never do those. And yet, you and I do these all the time. And so sometimes we just have to surface the assumptions to help us see how they're playing out in our lives. All right, so the book of Romans, you can go to your Crosspoint app if you have the Crosspoint app, or you can download it from the App Store in the Android or iTunes market. And if you hit the Bible button, you'll go right to these verses today. And the book of Romans is more like a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to Christians who were living in Rome. All right, and the Apostle Paul is somebody who understood what it meant to have a first time, and then a failure, and then a second time, even a more significant second time. All right, so he understood this, and he had a lot of shame, he had a lot of embarrassment associated with his failure. In fact, his failure was he was out kind of out stamping out Christianity. He was out putting Christians in jail. He was out, you know, killing Christians until he became one. And he became one, and then he feels really bad about what he was doing. And so, you know, he understood the tension between a first time, a failure, and a second time. And he's kind of the poster child for what we're going to look at today. All right, so here's what he says. Here's what he writes to Christians who are living in Rome, first century Rome. He says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters," which means that if you're not a Christian, this doesn't apply to you. All right, that means this is kind of optional for you. You can choose to do it, not choose to do it. But if you're a Christian, you're kind of like on the hook for this. All right, he says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, all that God has done, to offer your bodies," all right, not just your mind, not just your intentions, not just an hour on Sunday, but he says, "I want you to offer your entire bodies as a living sacrifice." Now, when we see the word sacrifice, we think metaphorically on this. You know, people in first century Rome, they thought literally. They saw animal sacrifices. They saw, you know, the bloody, gory, let's put an animal on the altar. I mean, this is what they're thinking. And so Paul says, "Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." In other words, don't think that just killing an animal is what God wants right here. Right, this is way more than that. Right, this is about offering your life in a daily, moment by moment. God, I want my life to be a living sacrifice before you. And so he writes this down, and he's kind of like, "Wow, that's kind of a heady idea." You know, I'm not even sure. Even though I wrote it, I'm not exactly sure what that means. And then he starts into this very clear, specific, you know, kind of details of what it looks like to begin to live this way. All right, and so here's what he says. All right, this is an amazing insight right here. Verse 2. Paul says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world." Basically, he says, do not conform. Do not allow yourselves to be conformed. Do not, you know, allow yourself to be conformed to the pattern of what's going on around you. In other words, he's saying, don't conform to the world. All right, don't conform to the patterns of the world. Otherwise, you're going to look like everybody else. He says, you don't want that. If you conform to the patterns of the world, you're going to believe like everybody else. You're going to have marriages like everybody else. You're going to be in debt like everybody else. You know, you're going to be unhappy like everybody else. He's like, don't just go with the flow of the culture. Don't pick your feet up and just like let culture carry you wherever it may. He says, you know, in other words, here's what he's saying. He's saying, you know, don't be like this guy. He's like, don't be like this guy right here. You know, where every time I come around, I just, you know, just like everybody else. There's another one. Red eyes, blue eyes, green eyes. You know, he's like, hey, don't be a cookie cutter version of yourself. All right, don't conform to the pattern of what everyone else looks like. All right, you know, and Paul's saying Christians. He's talking specifically to Christians. He's saying don't be this way. Right? Don't just say, I'm going to do what everybody else is doing. Or you're going to have a marriage like everybody else. You're going to be in debt like everybody else. You're going to have kids who just come home on holidays, you know, when they're grown. They don't really want to be with you. He's like, no, don't follow that pattern. He's like, don't look like this. He's like, you know, how much intentionality does it take, by the way, to be just like this? You know, there's another one. There's another one. You know, absolutely zero. Zip and not a none. He's like, you know, I want you to be a little more intentional about what your life looks like than just, there's another one. All right, so we're going to set this guy right here. Let's set him right here so you can look at y'all in the morning. All right. So he says, I want to give you a bit of a contrast, right? Don't be like this guy. He says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. Be transformed. Now, the idea behind the language right here is this idea that this is going to take a little more effort than just like, I'll just go with the flow of society. It's going to take a little more energy, all right? When you allow yourself to be transformed, you do things that allow that transformation to take place. So in other words, he's saying, don't be this guy. be this guy. Optimus Prime, right? Yes, everybody wants to be Optimus Prime, right? He's like, you know, he's like, which guy do you want to be? Do you want to be the little gingerbread man that just looks like everybody else? Or do you want to be transformed like, you know, Optimus Prime, you know, powerful, hand in the air? You know, he's like, which one do you want to be? I mean, just make the decision. You know, don't be conformed to, you know, to the patterns of the world, but be transformed. And then here's what he says next. All right, this is so powerful. All right, he's like, don't just fall into the way everybody else's marriage is and everybody else's debt situation is. He's like, be different. All right, the Apostle Paul knew this. This is what he says. He says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Right? To renew means to restore. So if you want to be this guy instead of this guy, he says, you got to commit to like some discipline. There's things you got to do. It's more than just, you know, saying, hey, I really am sincere about, you know, doing it better this time. He's like, no, there's certain things you got to do that allow you to actually operate differently. See, transformation is a result of renewed thinking. Right? When we think differently, our lives begin to look differently. All right, a renewed mind is a restored mind. Anybody ever restored something before? A piece of furniture, a house, you know, a car? Yeah, you know, it's interesting. If you've restored something, I've restored furniture. I haven't really done a car. I've fixed cars and made them look better. I just put a new floor in my house, just, you know, hold downstairs, totally new flooring. And I've discovered something. You know, through every time I've restored something, one of the things you learn is that you have to first take off or grind off or use chemicals to scrape off the old before you can lay on the new, right? I mean, you have to take the old off, which is a really hard process. I mean, it's no fun. It takes a lot of energy. You know, you're scraping, you're grinding the paint off, and people around you aren't overly encouraged, and they're kind of like, oh, wow, that doesn't look very good. It actually looks worse than it used to. You're like, thanks. You know, I'm putting a lot of time into this. And, you know, and eventually people are like, well, why would you put so much time into that? I mean, why are you spending so much energy, you know, taking the old off? I mean, why are you wasting your life, you know, taking off the old? You ought to just, you know, slap on the new, just cover it up. And I don't know what your religious experience has been. I know we have, you know, people from all over the spiritual landscape here at Cross Point. I don't know what your church experience has been, but for years and years, you know, historically, churches all over the world have done this. And we get kind of criticized for not doing it this way. But, you know, there's kind of been this, what I would refer to as the short sale Christianity approach, you know, where it's kind of like, hey, you got problems. I know you got issues. Listen, just pray the magic prayer. Right? See, you're giggling because you went to the same church I went to, right? You're like laughing because you're like, oh, yeah, I grew up with that. You know, you're like just walk down front and rededicate your rededicated life that you rededicated, you know, when you were 20. You know, just it's just about sincerity. You know, just now honestly, this is the very first step into coming in relationship with God, is saying, God, I want to receive from you. I want to receive your grace. But see, here's what we all know. All right, here's what we all know. And you know this, because, you know, like, if you're at Cross Point, you're like in the cream of the crop, right? You're like the top 10% of society, okay? So you get this, right? We all understand that this doesn't solve it all, right? I mean, yeah, it's the first step, but Paul's like, you know, listen, you grew up in church. I mean, how many times did you, like, you know, say, well, Jesus, you know, I need to rededicate my life again in case the first time didn't stick. And, you know, now in case the 20th time didn't stick. Or, you know, man, I did something wrong. I need to do it again. And, you know, I mean, we just rededicate the rededication and the rededication of that. And, you know, and so, you know, Paul goes, no. You know, rededication does not transform your life. I mean, that, you know, that's an important first step into starting a relationship with God. But he's like, you're not transformed by the rededication of your life, all right? He says you're transformed by the renewing of your mind, all right? Let me ask you a question. What happens if you put on the new before you take off the old? The new just peels right away, right? Sticks for a short time, and then it peels right away. It peels right off. That's why some of us, probably many of us, We've promised God. We said, God, you know, in the next relationship, God, in the next, you know, financial opportunity that I get, in the next semester, the next job, you know, whatever it is, God, I'm going to try harder. I promise I'm going to try harder. I'm going to be more sincere. And what happens? After a very short time, it just peels right off. Because we've never stopped long enough to answer the question, what was I thinking? What was I thinking? You know, and you may have known that you weren't thinking correctly, but you never spent the time to really get a real answer to that. Now, I'll tell you why we don't spend time thinking about this, and that's the answer right there. It's because renewed minds take time. All right, that's why we said a few weeks ago, time is our friend. But renewing our mind takes time, but time is our friend. So you see, there's a hand-in-hand thing here. It takes time to renew our mind, which means we can't just slap on the new relationship, slap on the new job, slap on the new, you know, next thing and expect it to last, because it's just going to peel right off if we don't first scrape off some of the old. This is why the Apostle Paul says, hey, listen, if you want to be transformed, it's not just a matter of will. All right, it's not just a matter of sincerity. All right, that might be a part of it, but you've got to renew your mind, and that's going to take some time. This is why when, you know, I meet with people who are single again, I often tell them, you know, you need to take at least a year, you know, before you, like, jump into dating again. And people are like, a year? Why a year? And I'm like, well, actually, I think it should be like 3 years. But I mean, I can't even get you to do a year. I mean, I'm just trying to get you to a year. And because you keep slapping on a new commitment. And people are like, but I'm different. I've got a new prayer. I've been going to church. I downloaded the Bible on my phone. I'm really into him now. I'm like, great, that's all good. That's all good. But you haven't peeled off any of the old. You need to peel off some of the old in order for the new to be able to stick. You know, serial daters, people who, you know, just have relationship after relationship after relationship, and they're like, Kurt, nothing sticks. I'm like, well, okay, you need to take some time. Hit the pause button. You know, take a year. And like, what do you mean take a year? What happens if the right person comes tomorrow? I'm like, they're not going to see you, all right? The right person isn't going to see you. They're not going to be interested in you because you've not become the right person for them. You need to take some time and, you know, peel off the old so that you're ready for the new. Even you know, major life crisis moments. You know, if you've gone through a major life moment where something just rocked your world, I'll often say to people, hey, you need to take some time. You know, before you get into a new lease or a new, don't go out and buy a new house or a new investment. I mean, you've just been through the emotional emergency room. All right, you need to take some time and peel off the old before you do anything and layer any new. All right? And I'm telling you, the people that do this, very few people listen to me, all right? I have a very low success rate. But the people that listen, all right, they'll email, text, call me. They're like, Kurt, I can't believe. I thought you were crazy. But I'm telling you what. Taking that time was the best thing I did. The best thing I did, because I was able to wrestle with the question, what was I thinking? And it helped me ensure the next time didn't turn out the same as the last time. And here's the thing, we all know this is true, right? I mean, if you're listening here, you're listening on the podcast, wherever you're at, you're like, yes, I agree with that. But see, here's your problem and here's my problem. We think it's true for the person next to us, right? Like, well, yeah, I mean, but I'm different. My situation's so different. My neighbor, man, they should wait. They need to wait before they jump into something. But I am so different. See, Paul's like, no. Sincerity and commitment are not enough. All right, you should know that from your last diet plan, all right, that you're not on anymore. All right, man, I was really into it. All right, you should know that from your last exercise plan that you're not doing anymore. You're so gung-ho for like 2 weeks, but you didn't take time to change the old behaviors before you layered on the new. So the Apostle Paul, man, he nails it. He nails it right here. He says, don't conform to the pattern of this world. You want to be like this guy? He says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then he gives us the promise right here. He says, then, only then, you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and his pleasing and his perfect will. Let me ask you a question. Do you want to know what God's will is for your life? Some of you are like, yes, I've been praying for it. You know, some of you are like, I just thought that if I prayed, I told God, I want to hear a voice. I want to hear a whisper. I'm like, you don't want to hear a voice. You don't. Man, people who hear voices, it freaks you out. You have to, like, change your drawers after you hear a voice, all right? Like just believe it. I don't want to hear a voice. I don't want to hear a voice in the middle of the night. I'm not praying for God to speak to me audibly. I mean, look at the Bible. Anytime people hear a voice in the Bible, bad things happen, all right? Just go read it. It's in your Bible. You got to read your Bible. It's there, all right? See, if you want to know what God's will is, if you want to be able to discern what God's will is for your life, to wade and weed through, okay, what are my options? Then Paul says you need to take some time, and time is your friend, and you need to allow your mind to be renewed and restored. This is one of the reasons. Every weekend we put, you know, on our connection card, some next steps on the back. And one of the next steps nearly every weekend is I'll return to Crosspoint next weekend. Now it's not just about returning here. The point is, you need to, if you want to go through a renewing process, you need to be in church. You need to be in a setting where, you know, you're hearing things and your life's coming up against things that the rest of the world isn't saying to you. Otherwise, you're going to be a cookie cutter version of the world, right? You're going to have debt just like the rest of the world. You're going to have, you know, relationships just like the rest of the world. You're going to be unhappy just like the rest of the world. Right? It's one of the reasons we're always encouraging people to get out of rows and into circles, you know, into groups. In fact, our groups just kicked off for the spring session last week. There's still time. If you want to jump into a life group, a small group of people who are just talking, you know, they're not Bible studies. They're groups where we talk about, you know, what God's doing in us, how we're struggling, you know, in an area of our life, how we're maybe, you know, conquering an area of our life, how we're seeing God show up, and we grow and we're encouraged in community. You need to be in a group, all right? Because to renew your mind, you have to begin to think differently. Because if you think the things you used to think, you're going to do the things you used to do. All right, so here's what we're going to do. Real quick, for the last couple minutes, we're going to run through these five assumptions. All right, these five lethal assumptions, things that surface for us every now and then. And you may have a couple of these that are speed bumps for you. None of these may apply to you. But these are just the assumptions that we think and operate out of all the time. These are like built into the operating system of our brain. All right. And yet, when we do these things, we end up going, what was I thinking? Why do I keep ending up in the same place? All right, you ready? Here we go. Five lethal assumptions. Number one. If I find the right person, everything will be all right. Wrong answer, all right? If I become the right person, everything will be all right. All right, you know, sometimes we think, well, the reason my last relationship didn't work is because I was dating an idiot. I just need to go out and find a non-idiot, and then everything will be fine, all right? Now, my question to you is, why are you dating idiots, all right? That's what you need to, because you walk away, and you need to ask yourself, what was I thinking? That doesn't make sense. Idiots anywhere is never a good idea, all right? See, you need to become the right person. Otherwise, the right person's not going to be interested in you, all right? When we're only worried about finding the right person's not going to want you where you are right now. You need to work at becoming the right person so that when they see you, they're like, oh, yes, this is the right person. We connect, we click, we're on the same page. Otherwise, they're not going to be, you're not going to be ready for them. All right, so you need to work on becoming the right person so the right person sees you. That all makes sense, trust me. All right, just let that set for a moment. Number two, it's not right, but it makes me happy and God wants me to be happy. Whew, I hear that frequently. You know, okay, listen, I should know the answer to this one, all right, but I'm not sure that I do. I'm a pastor. I'm not sure about this. I'm not sure if God wants you to be happy or not. I'm going to be honest with you. All right, I don't know. Now, if you think God wants you to be happy, that's totally cool. Just understand that you made that up, all right? I can't verify it. Now, you may be right, all right? You may be right, but you need to understand that you made that up, all right? So let's think about this. If God wants me to be happy, okay, my question would be, why do you think that, all right? Well, you're probably like, well, I don't know. I mean, I think, you know, I want to be happy, and so I just assume God wants me to be happy. Okay, so this is an assumption on what you want for yourself, and you want to just assume God wants that too, right? Okay, well, let's walk that a little further. So I assume God wants me to be happy. Let's just assume God wants me to be happy, but here's the deal. If it's not right, but it makes me happy, okay, if it's not right, then things are not going to turn out right. If it's wrong, nothing good ever comes out of things that are wrong, right? So if it's not right, we're going to go, what was I thinking? I mean, it wasn't exactly legal. Wasn't exactly right, you know, but my situation's unique, right? I mean, mine's different than everybody else. Now, see, if it's not exactly right, then it's wrong, and if God wants me to be happy, then that means God wants me to be happy when I do the wrong things, right? I mean, listen, you don't walk it out like this. I don't walk it out like that logically in my mind, but in a sense, that's what we're thinking, and then we say, well, gosh, things fall apart. What was I thinking? What was I thinking? Number three, if I only had blank, then I would be satisfied. Do you know anybody that has just one tattoo? You might be thinking, oh, I do. All right, you know, there's always somebody else. But remember when you thought, if I could just get one tattoo, And if you have one, you're already thinking about another one. Or you have one, you just haven't shown anyone. All right. Now I'm not anti-tattoo. All right. I'm not against them. I think tattoos are great on other people. All right. And so, you know, I'm actually really fascinated by them. And so here's the thing. Appetites are never fully and finally satisfied. All right. It's just a reality. The whole idea of I'll be satisfied if I have this, it's a lie. All right. Appetites don't work that way. You know, if I just have the new car, the new house, you know, rent this, buy that, you know, whatever it is, the new nose job, you know, whatever it is, if I get that, then I'll be happy, you know, and it's a lie. Now, listen, I'm not against acquisition. I love acquisition, right? Keeps America rolling, right? That's our job, all right? This isn't an acquisition thing. The point is, don't fool yourself into thinking if I just have this, then I'll be satisfied, all right? It doesn't work that way. That's not how the appetite works. All right, you're never going to be satisfied. So go ahead and lease it, buy it, rent it, you know, reform it, whatever. But don't buy into the lie that when I get that, then life's going to be fully satisfied. Because if you buy into that lie, you're going to step away and things are going to fall apart. And you're going to go, what was I thinking? I thought this would solve it. Number four, my secret is safe with me. No, it's not. It's not. You know, first of all, this, you know, secrets are bad. Second of all, secrets are unhealthy. And you know, if you're single or if you're single again, I want you to hear very clearly what I'm about to say, all right? When you take a secret into a relationship, all right, your secret is not safe with you. All you do is break hearts, all right? So here's the thing about secrets. Secrets seep, all right? Secrets have a way in relationships of seeping out and affecting the people we care about the most. That's why, you know, you and your spouse and your drinking problem is a bad threesome, all right? Somebody's going to have to go. That's why you and your spouse and your prescription pain medication addiction, that's a bad threesome. Somebody's going to have to go. That's why, you know, you and your spouse and your porn addiction, that's a bad threesome. You know, you think, oh, it's my secret. Nope, it's going to seep out, and somebody eventually is going to have to go. See, secrets don't stay hidden. Secrets seep out, and they begin to affect the people that we love the most. All right, so we say, well, they're safe. No, they're not. And you're gonna end up in a place where you say, oh, man, what was I thinking? What was I thinking? All right, the last one, number five, just for fun. Sex will solve it. It will. You know, I mean, come on, we're adults, right? I mean, how many times have we done this, right? We're like, well, sex solve it? No, what does sex do? Sex complicates it, right? I mean, this is one of those things where, you know, you're like, the minute, if I could just get him to sleep with me, or if I could get him to move in, or her to move in, or if I could just get her to try this. You know, listen, you never say this. You never say sex will solve it. We never say that, all right? But if you think sex is a problem solver, listen, as adults, can we just agree, even students, I mean, students in the room, can we agree that sex never solves anything? All right, it just complicates things, right? I mean, can we imagine for just a moment how much pain and how much, you know, regret and brokenness and loneliness and, you know, self-esteem problems, how much of that we wouldn't have to experience if we just followed what the New Testament says about sexuality for like 6 months, right? Not like our whole life. I mean, that'd be way too much self-discipline, all right? But like 6 months, all right? I mean, can we agree that life would be maybe more joyful versus less joyful? Yeah. Right? Would there be more complication or less complication if we did that? Oh, way less. All right. And listen, God is not like some sexual killjoy. All right. I mean, God created sex. I mean, I can picture. I think God was like, "Hey, I've got an idea," and the angels are like, "What?" And he's like, "You're not going to understand it, but I think it's my best one yet." All right. I mean, I can see it. God created it. It just wasn't designed to solve things. Right. When we use it to solve things, we end up walking away saying, what was I thinking? What was I thinking? So, this is the question. Whatever your do-over area is, you know, before moving on, I want you this week to ask yourself the question, what was I thinking, and come up with a real answer. Even write it down, you know, because until you can come up with that answer, you shouldn't be going on to the next time. Otherwise, it's going to turn out just like the first time. Because when we think like we used to think, we do the things we used to do. All right, so this is your homework this week. On the back of your connection card are some next steps, and there's a place for you to identify those. You know, maybe just coming back to Crosspoint, being in church, you know, kind of refining, restoring your mind. Maybe you need to ask that question and answer it with a real question, a real answer. What was I thinking? All right, go ahead and just kind of declare, this is for you. This isn't for us. This is for you to say, hey, here's what I'm going to do as I continue to work through, you know, ensuring the next time isn't like the last time. All right, now let's go ahead and stand. I'm going to invite you to stand with me, and I want to pray for you. God, thank you that we can come into a place like this and freely do this. We can talk about things that matter, things that are not some spiritual heady idea that doesn't connect with where we are, but God, things that actually make a difference in our lives. And this morning, God, I know there's probably some things that landed a bit hard for some of us this morning. Maybe some things that we've processed that just didn't sit well. And maybe they're a bit too personal. Maybe they're a bit too far down into the weeds of our lives. And God, my prayer right now is that we would just allow those things to sit uncomfortably until something changes. Father, as we get out of here, as we get ready to leave and go on with our day and get in our cars and start the rest of our day and this upcoming week, God, I pray that we would not, you know, take these five lies. I mean, there's way more than five. But these five lethal assumptions that we live by that undermine our future. God, help us to see that you're a God who wants to transform us, who wants to restore our thinking. God, help us to do the things and to ask the question so we can get to the place where we can begin to pursue something that doesn't end up the way it did the last time. Thank you, God, in your name. Amen.